Thank you for joining Pastor Brandon Ware for his series entitled Discipleship in a Digital Age. In this series, he discusses how our faith should impact our online habits and use of technology. Here's Pastor Brandon.
I'm going to do a four-part series beginning tonight on discipleship and the digital age. Okay? Now, by a show of hands, how many of you have a smartphone? By a show of hands. All right? Okay? How many of you... All right, put your hands down. That's probably most in the room. How many of you don't have a cell phone?
A dumb phone.
Okay, a dumb phone. How many have a dumb phone? All right. I don't know. I guess that would just be strictly a flip phone, just a flip phone. Okay. All right. Is there anybody that does not have a cell phone, period? Anybody? Everyone has a cell. Now, who still has a landline phone in their home? All right, most of you, okay, even some of you younger. All right, we've lived in High Point. This year will be 6 years. We don't have a landline, okay? So I'm here at the office so much, that's my landline, I reckon. But, yeah. So here's what I want to do. I want to take 4 weeks, and I want to talk about how our faith should impact our online habits, our social media habits, the response that we have toward technology. Okay, now this is something that I want to teach tonight. I'm putting this material together. In the summertime, I'm going to tell Blythe, look, give me 4 weeks because I want to talk to the students about this too. Okay, and I want to do something. I know I've got a few young folks tonight. A lot of our younger families, couples are serving in Awana. I want to do whatever I can do. If it's a Sunday afternoon where I have to teach this at some point later this year, I want to get some of our younger demographic. Because I don't know that we realize just how pervasive, really, that technology has been in our lives. Now, let me just say this. At the outset, I am a fan of technology. I use technology. I'm very much part of the digital age. At the same time, I realize that technology, you can either make technology your slave or you can become technology's slave. And so that's the extreme that I really want to deal with, okay? As the followers of Jesus, we don't want to become slaves to our devices, but we want to make the devices our slaves that we use for beneficial purposes, listen to this, that bring glory to God and that bless those around us. You understand what I'm saying? So that's kind of what we're going to talk about over really the next 4 weeks. Now, here's the thing. I do want this to be conversational. I realize in a room this size with this many people, some folks may be shy of speaking up. Don't worry, I ain't going to call on you. But I do want you to just be comfortable kind of conversing among those that you're sitting around, because I'm going to ask you a couple of questions that I want you to just kind of discuss. All right? Now, the first thing I want you to do is on the back side of this sheet of paper tonight, I want you to make two columns, okay? Two columns. On the left-hand column at the top, I want you to write advantages of technology. Maybe benefits would even be a better word, okay? Advantages or benefits. In the right-hand column, I want you to write disadvantages. Maybe costs, okay? Disadvantages. I want you to think through that for just a second as we get started tonight, okay? Just, you know, maybe those around you, if you want to just kind of brainstorm, get some ideas, talk amongst yourselves, why don't you do that? Take maybe about 3 to 5 minutes, okay? Advantages, disadvantages of the abundance of technology, the technology of our time. All right, so go ahead and do that right now. All right, advantages, disadvantages, advantages, disadvantages, okay? Number one, somebody call out an advantage that came to your mind. Communication, all right? Now, you don't have to be able to see all this, but I'm just going to write it up here, okay? Communication. Has technology helped us in the area of communication? Yeah, it really has. Mass communication, all right? What's another advantage? Education, all right? I think about... The information that's available, that mass communication, mass information has made. And by the way, the educational institutions have even utilized technology now. Listen, I know college students that live on college campuses that take all online classes. Go figure that one out, okay? All right. What else? Advantage.
Weather.
There's a practical person right here. Practicality. I get the weather anytime I want to know. So, all right, weather. All right, news. All right, news.
GPS.
Okay. All right, what else?
Pay bills.
Pay online bill pay. All right. Not very many people write checks anymore. Okay, it's just all online bill pay. Let me tell you, I got one check that I write. It's the one that I bring to church with me every week, my tithe. So, bill pay. Another advantage. Texting saves time. All right, Miss Evelyn, she's a texting machine, all right? So, texting. All right, texting. You just want to cut to the chase and you just don't want to. Oh, man, I love it. Okay. Maybe one more advantage. A good place to advertise. If you're going into business, you got a business, all right, you can advertise. All right? Now, those are advantages. Now, what are some disadvantages? Someone said, it's funny. Some of the advantages are also disadvantages, okay? All right. All right, so the news. All right, what else? Do what? Time. So I'm going to say time waste. All right. Expense. Spam. As in the meat, or, and I'm just saying. Spam filters. You get all the emails, the junk bulk emails, those kinds of things. All right. All right, addiction. All right. It does fuel addiction and create a whole host of problems. All right, too much games. So I would put that under time waste. Oh, there you go. It's created driving issues. All right. All right, that's it. Somebody says an advantage is somebody can always get a hold of you. A disadvantage, somebody can always get a hold of you, right? Okay, so ease of accessibility. All right, maybe one more disadvantage. Did you get all that? I think about this. What about things like the propagation of false ideas, the proliferation of pornography, human trafficking, all of those things? Technology has been used not just to advance good causes, but also to advance evil causes, right? So there are advantages, there are disadvantages, and here's the thing. We, in the church, we don't talk about this nowhere near enough. We live in the digital age, but by and large, we have not really given time to discipling our people on how they are to respond to the digital explosion. We tend to think, well, people ought to just get it by osmosis. You know, they ought to just know what to do. Well, here's the thing. Have you ever met somebody that was just a nice, sweet person, and then you saw their social media profile? And, I mean, you know, they look like a conspiracy theorist. They've retweeted or posted things that really aren't appropriate, you know, very appropriate. So here's the thing. We need wisdom. We need discretion when it comes to technology. Now, does the Bible have anything to say about technology? I know you may be surprised at this. You won't find the word iPhone or internet anywhere in the 66 books of the Bible. But the Bible has a lot to say about technology use. There are plenty of principles that we go to in God's Word that inform how we as the followers of Jesus handle ourselves online and how we use technology to benefit us, to benefit humanity, and ultimately to glorify God. So I want you to look with me in your Bible. You know this verse. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. When we think about the gospel and the way that the gospel, it impacts every area of our life. And that includes the area of technology. There's an application here for tech use. All right, so digital technology. It's something that can be used for, again, beneficial purposes, but at the same time, it can also be used for evil purposes. Okay? There in your introduction, I'll get to the text here in just a second, but if you're taking those notes, which, by the way, a couple of books I want to commend to you. I like to recommend a couple of books, especially when we're doing these teaching, these, you know, equip courses or whatever. Here are two very helpful books. I've thrown the titles up there on the screen. The first one there, The Digital Invasion by Dr. Archibald Hart and his daughter, Dr. Sylvia Hart. This is a fascinating book on just really the history of technology. If you're a parent or a grandparent, there's a lot of helpful information in this book about how you can navigate these waters. And then one that I read came out, I guess it was a couple of years ago, by Tony Reinke, 12 Ways That Your Phone Is Changing You. All right? It's basically an in-depth look at just smartphone technology. And again, the advantages and the disadvantages that come with the territory. So if you want to check those out, you can write those titles down, and that should be really, really good. So again, think about this too. In your introduction there, how has technology itself changed just in your lifetime? All right, I've told the story of Miss Beulah Hull before, but second church I served, she was our oldest living church member. Miss Beulah was 98. And she was at College Pines Retirement Home down in Valdez, North Carolina. And once a week, I would go and I would just sit and visit and talk with Miss Beulah. And boy, her mind was just sharp as a tack. And I remember one vivid conversation that I had with her. I said, Miss Beulah, you're 98. Tell me all that you've seen in your lifetime. What is it that's just amazed you the most? She said, all of the inventions. And quite literally, in her life, she grew up, you know, in a rural area there in the foothills. And so in her lifetime, went all the way from horse and buggy to supersonic jet airplane travel. She saw the advent of all of that technology in the 20th century. Now, there's some of you tonight in this room, you've lived longer than I have, and you would say, yeah, I've witnessed a lot of technology change in my lifetime. I've been a pastor since I was 19 years old when I first started. So coming up on nearly two decades, and just in the last two decades, it's amazing at really the information explosion, the way that things have changed just in the last 20 years. Right? So technology really is something that is changing, and it just seems like the rate at which it changes, it just continues to increase. Now here's the thing, okay? Technology itself, digital technology, it's neither intrinsically good, nor is it inherently evil. And it's important that we distinguish this, you know, at the outset. It's morally neutral. It's like money. Okay, think about money. Money is neither intrinsically good, nor is it inherently evil. And sometimes people say, well, you know, the Bible says the money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money, greed. Jesus was very clear in the Gospels that the issue with humanity, it's our heart. It's the heart. And that's why the new covenant, it's all about receiving a new heart. And that's what we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel changes us from the inside out. And so technology is just like anything else. It's morally neutral. It can be used for beneficial purposes. It can also be used for detrimental and destructive purposes. And so, again, the Word of God has much to say about technology usage. much to say. And again, principle, by way of principle. So again, you're there in Romans chapter 12. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. Now listen to this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, so do you see that there? In this passage, in these two verses, the Apostle Paul is saying we're to be transformed rather than conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the gospel, by the power of God's Spirit, rather than being conformed to the pattern of this world. So that means, applied to technology and the use of technology, we view technology very differently than a person who doesn't know God. Now, we may use it for some of the same purposes, communicating with our loved ones, work, word processing, those kinds of things, entertainment. But because we've been made new in Christ, and our mind is constantly being renewed by the power of God's Word, we view things differently than those that don't know our God or worship our God. So be transformed rather than being conformed to the pattern of this world. We view things differently. All right? Another principle there is this. We're to be discerning rather than deceived. All right? Don't be transformed be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look at this, the last part of verse 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You see that? That by testing, that by thinking critically, by thinking clearly, by learning to look at all of life through the lens of Scripture, with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of discernment that's produced in your life, you're able to make wise decisions. Now, folks, listen, we live in a time where discernment has grown, it's gone out the window. And so as the people of faith, we need to think critically. We need to be discerning, and we apply this to the use of technology. We need to be wise and discerning and very thoughtful. Okay? So there's some very applicable principles from these two verses as it relates to the use of technology. So we need to constantly look at the new realities of living life in a digital world. We need to weigh and evaluate our use of technology. What's the ultimate reason behind my purchase of this particular device or my use of this particular form of technology? We should educate ourselves and consider all of the potential consequences of using a particular technology, especially if you've got children in the home. You know, some parents, they don't think twice about putting a smart device, a smartphone or an iPad or some form of technology in the hands of their children. And let me tell you, to do that unfiltered is, that spells destruction. And so we've got to be very, very careful. And we've got to be very critical in our thought processes. So even as a Christian is using technology, he disciplines himself or herself to be discerning, to embrace what can be embraced, to reject what ultimately needs to be rejected. And so listen, don't gravitate to one of two extremes. Don't respond with utter rejection, because we live in a digital world whether we like it or not. You know? So that's the world we live in. So utter rejection is one extreme, but let me tell you, blind acceptance is the other extreme. So we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We rely upon the wisdom and the discretion of the Holy Spirit, who gives us wisdom in the Word. Now, there are really three considerations that I want us to just kind of make as we just kind of start this four-part discussion, okay? The first thing is the scope. It's what I'm calling the scope of the digital age. Just how far-reaching has, you know, the digital age, how far has it reached? You think about the history of technology. When we refer to the history of technology, we're talking about the development over time of systematic techniques for making and doing things. Even that word technology itself, it comes from a compound Greek word, techne, the first part of that word, which means art, craft, and logos, which is wisdom, rationale, word. It's the same word that's used in John 1. In the beginning was the word, the logos. So the compound word techne and logos, we're talking about the logic of making things, the logic behind making things. In many ways, that's how the Greeks in the ancient world would put that word to use. And so over time, especially in this last century, technology came to be applied specifically to, you know, electronics and gadgets and those kinds of things. But let me tell you, we see the arrival of technology in the opening chapters of the Bible. If you don't believe that, let me just show you. Why don't you go all the way with me to the book of Genesis? Go to Genesis chapter 3. First two chapters of the Bible, God created perfect universe, perfect world. Adam and Eve created perfectly, made in the image of God. The third chapter of Genesis, without that chapter, we wouldn't know what in the world went wrong in the world, would we? It's the third chapter of Genesis that shows us what man's basic problem is. Man fell, sin entered the world. Now, all of Adam's descendants have been born in sin, alienated from God, in desperate need of rescue. Many years later, the prophet Jeremiah is going to say that the human heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. It just tends to just make idols out of created things. And so you see that pattern emerge just as soon as Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Now you look in Genesis chapter 4, you know you've got the episode of Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and killed his brother in his anger, in his jealousy. God held Cain accountable. He went out from the presence of the Lord, settled in the land of Nod. That's a land that several people visit on Sunday morning when I preach. All right, but you look at the last part of chapter 4 and you just really begin to see the descendants of Adam and Eve begin to populate, okay? Verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad. Irad fathered Mahujael and several others that are mentioned. A man by the name of Lamech is mentioned in verse 19. Now look at these random verses right here in Genesis 4, verse 20. Adah, one of Lamech's wives, bore Jabal. Now look at this. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So he became the father of technological advance in the area of buildings and tents and dwellings and farming techniques. His brother's name was Jubal. Verse 21, he was the father of all of those who play the lyre and pipe. So Jubal became the father of musical technologies and the development of musical instruments. And think about how those things have evolved down through the centuries of time. Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So he became sort of the father of iron technologies, weapon technologies, farm tool technologies. Now, folks, listen, everything that we have in our possession right now, everything that you have, from the clothes on your back to the books in your hand to the smart devices that are glowing in your pockets, everything that you have has gone through a manufacturing process, the very wisdom of which God gave humanity, and the very ingredients of which God gave humanity. Do you realize that? Everything, the chairs that you're sitting in, the tables that you're leaning upon, all of this has come from the earth that God Himself created. Man can create nothing on his own apart from what God has given him to start with. It's important that we understand that. And in that way, man, this is what really the image of God in man. You see sort of the creativity of man. You know, the birds can sing sweet songs, but think about the symphonic pieces that man is able to put together. The orchestra that you'll hear, I guess, in a couple of weeks. You think about the symphony and the musical pieces and all those instruments and all of that. When it all comes together, the beautiful sound of music. That is, man has taken what God has given and has displayed creativity and displays evidence of the fact that he's made in the image of God. So you see this technology and the pattern of technology development, really, it begins right outside of the Garden of Eden. This is man doing, in many ways, what God intends for man to do. I believe that God is glorified through our creativity. I really believe that with all of my heart. But let me tell you something. Even our creativity has been devastated and marred by the effects of Adam's sin. You understand? Which is why we can take wonderful technologies that have been invented and they can either become tools that bring blessing to people or they can become tools that bring destruction and wreak havoc in the lives of people because we live in a fallen and in a broken world. So, you know, in the history of technology itself, three inventions I just want to make mention of in passing, okay? 1440, the printing press. We talked a little bit about this in our study of how we got the Bible. But in 1440, through the invention of Gutenberg's printing press, mass production of books and printed materials became a reality. And it became a game changer in terms of the information explosion. Nothing to the degree of this last century, however. Beyond that, you know, you think about the industrial age began in mid-18th century Great Britain, made its way west, and the United States, really the 20th century was a, the 19th and 20th century were really the story, the American story of invention and manufacturing and just the arrival of all kinds of forms of technologies, okay? So the printing press, 1440, the second thing I would mention would be the arrival of the internet in the last century. And where did the internet come from? It didn't come from Al Gore, okay? So just get that out of your mind. But it finds its genesis really in the early 1960s when an MIT professor popularized this idea of an intergalactic network of computers. Back in those days, even when computers first began to be made mention of, I mean, they were the size of Volkswagens, you know. and they were very, very expensive, and they were very few and hard to find long before the PC, the personal computer, ever came around. But that sort of developed into a network of just sharing information. You fast forward to 1990. And there was a computer scientist by the name of Tim Berners-Lee who invented the World Wide Web. Now, we often confuse the World Wide Web with the internet itself, but what he invented was really a means of accessing the internet. And that's really what the www. The whole, you know, World Wide Web boom really became. It was a means of being able to access that. And once that avenue had been provided, it then began to make its way to every home slowly but surely. And so has really kind of brought us to where we are today. The next major invention that I would mention happened on January 9th, 2007. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? Tech whiz Steve Jobs introduced the iPhone to the world, which represented the combining of both computer and phone technologies. It required no physical keyboard. And there, Steve Jobs said this. He said, "We're going to use the best pointing device in the world. We're going to use a pointing device that we're all born with. We're born with 10 of them. We're going to use our fingers." And so he introduced a technology that allowed persons to simply swipe and use their fingers to access information. There was no keyboard that was required. And so from that moment, 12 years ago, the multi-touch technology would introduce even higher fingertip gestures, all in the form of a pocket device, which would bring humanity to more intimate proximity with computing technology than ever before. When he introduced the original iPhone, Steve Jobs said that Apple's goal for the first year of the iPhone, now listen to this, it was to capture 1% of the worldwide cell phone market. 1%, okay? That was their goal. The tech giant achieved that goal and now stands at somewhere near 40% of the market, depending on which country you're looking at. In the last 12 years, more than 2.5 billion iPhones have been sold and placed into the hands of people. Now, you add to that all of the other companies. You've got Samsung and all these other companies that offer the same kind of technology. And listen, folks, we're at a time now in human history where you think in our culture, most people have some kind of smart device on their person at all times.
Every 2 years they change.
That's right. That's it. And so the technology's always changing and you can always buy another. So this is where we are. Okay? This is where we are. This has happened just within the last few decades. And the question is, where is it going? And I guess that's the million-dollar question. No one knows where all of this will ultimately lead, nor does anyone know what invention is just on the horizon. So the digital reach, the scope, it's far and wide. It spans the globe. I've been in places overseas where people lived in huts with thatch roofs. But I saw them talking on cell phones, you know. And so that's just a remarkable thing when you think about it, okay? So we've all been impacted by the rise of the digital age that now describes our world. So this is the scope of it. All right, the second consideration that I want to make is this. What about the challenges that it presents? Especially for us, Christians. You know, how do we respond to it? You know, how are we with regard to technology use and that kind of, how are we to do what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 12? Rather than being conformed to the pattern of the world's thinking, how are we to be transformed? How do we see these challenges? How do we weigh these challenges? And then what do we do in response? All right? So we mentioned the advantages and disadvantages. Here's some advantages, some of which perhaps weren't mentioned. We have instant access to literally a wealth of information from anywhere in the world, all from our computers or our smartphones. All right, if you want to find out something now, you can simply type it into a search bar and you can find all kinds of information that you're looking for. That's it. You could ask her, Siri. I got to be quiet or mine's going to go off, so. Social media, Facebook, Twitter, these have opened up different avenues for social interaction like never before. Conversations, digital conversations. Email is often faster and more effective than snail mail. Now you can almost purchase anything from literally around the world using online shopping platforms. All right, I'm gonna ask a personal question. How many of you have bought something from Amazon in the last month? Raise your hand. My hand is raised. Okay? All right? Most of us. Instant worldwide communication is now available via all kinds of different platforms, apps. I think about FaceTime, Skype, back in the fall when I was over in Southeast Asia. With a strong internet connection, I could FaceTime with my family. There was a 12 hours difference. To be exact, so when I was getting up, they were going to bed, and we were able to communicate, and it was the next best thing other than being there, okay? Texting software, you know, provides help with mass communication. iTunes provides an access to a wide variety of sermon podcasts, Christian music. The Bible is now accessible in every major language in many, many places around the world. So technology has been great in that regard. Digital books, textbooks are more accessible. So as far as advantages go, the accessibility of information has been exponentially increased in the digital age. Now the internet has become the go-to source for research and information and news. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Just like anything else that man touches, technology can be used for sinful purposes. And an overindulgence can lead to a whole host of problems in a person's life. What are some of those disadvantages? Listen to this. We can become addicted to distraction. The more that we indulge in, say, things like social media or internet surfing, there are studies to show that this has an adverse effect on the way that people are able to process information and even be able to focus for extended amounts of time. We get distracted far more easily than ever before. What about this? We can ignore our own flesh and blood. Have you been out at a restaurant and you've observed maybe a family at a table at a restaurant and everybody's on their own device? Nobody's talking, but everybody's doing something on some kind of a different device? What about this? We can find ourselves craving immediate approval from others. And we begin to judge our value and our self-worth on the basis of how many likes that a picture we put on Facebook gets. If you don't think that that's affecting the youngest generations among us, I'm telling you it is. So many of those young, they're getting their identity and their meaning and their value from what people say or how they interact with them via social media. We get lonely. You think about this. Social media can become a substitute for real flesh and blood interaction, relationships. The gathered church has even taken a hit. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We make online streaming available, and it's a great tool for those who travel or those who are at home sick. But let me just go ahead and tell you all this. If it gets to me that it's actually affecting our attendance and people are using it as an excuse to not come to church, I'll pull the plug on that sucker tomorrow. Promise you that. And then another disadvantage, we can become comfortable in secret vices. How we use technology, what we look at, all in secrecy. We can use it to feed the flesh. So we live in remarkable times, but we need to be discerning. We need discretion. We need to accept the fact that the digital world, it's like a double-edged sword. You know, it cuts one way, maybe in a positive direction, but it cuts in a negative fashion the opposite way. Dr. Hart says this in his book, The Digital Invasion. He says, life for our kids used to be unplugged and carefree. Now it's continuously plugged into an assortment of digital gadgets that demand attention. Life indoors used to be boring enough that kids went outside and played ball. They rode their bicycles. They explored the world around them. And now all the fun is indoors, so why not just sit around and enjoy it? Now, sure, television did intrude somewhat, but it never really dominated our lives to the extent that the digital world does. Today's children are all digital from head to toe, at home and on the go. Well, television was at home, fixed to the floor and immovable. Smartphones are now mobile and they go wherever you go. They can even go to bed with you and receive and send text messages at 3 o'clock in the morning. So very pervasive. And so studies have shown that the changes being brought about with technology are even outstripping the brain's ability to adapt. And I'm not going to get into all this, but what I read said that overexposure to high quantities of technology, computers, smartphones, video games, it all stimulates brain cell interactions, which basically means that the more you consume, your brains change at a speed like never before. It literally works to hardwire your brain. And who knows what kind of consequences this is going to bring down the road. So let me just give you a couple of terms. I didn't know these terms even existed until I studied all this, and you may not care, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. All right. The first term is the term digital natives. You may want to just jot this down, okay? Digital natives. What are we talking about when we refer to digital natives? Actually, the two terms are digital natives and digital immigrants, and I'm going to tell you what both of them mean. Digital natives describes those born after the advent of digital technology. That is, they've been around the internet all of their life. They don't know what it was like to not have the internet in their homes. They don't know what it was like to not have cell phone technology around or Netflix. This is describing those who are the youngest among us, the youngest generation. And I would probably be very, very close to this generation myself, which we didn't have internet. I was a college freshman before we ever had internet in our home. But anyway, you remember the dial-up? Just to plug it in and hear all the whatever it was doing. Digital natives. Digital immigrants, on the other hand, this describes those who were born after the advent of digital technology. In fact, I was born in 1982. Okay? In fact, the year I was born is called the year of the computer. All right? So again, this is very close to me, most of my life. But digital immigrants are those born before the arrival of digital technology. Before personal computers, you know, long before the internet and that kind of thing. Now, there are subgroups within these two groups. And again, this kind of helps you with sort of a demographic. You know, you think about all the people in the room, I would say that there are people that would fall into these categories. The first subcategory among the digital immigrants, those born before the digital age, they're those who are the avoiders. Avoiders, these are the people who prefer a lifestyle that leaves them technology-free. They try to get by with the least amount of technological devices as possible. They resent having to trade in their flip phone for a smartphone. They insist on having a landline in their home. They may even avoid cell phone use, period. The only tweeting that happens at their house comes from the birds. They don't do Facebook. They don't do Twitter. They don't see the value in much of what technology offers. Now, are there any who would classify yourself here? I'm an avoider. Is there anybody that would just be so bold as to say, I'm an avoider? Okay, there's a couple who would say, I'm a digital immigrant. I am an avoider. The least amount, the better. All right, there's a second subcategory. These are the reluctant adopters. These are the folks who they accept the fact that technology is very much a part of today's world, and as such, it's here to stay. Yet so very much of it still seems alien to them. And this group is represented by a variety of ages, people from a variety of backgrounds. They may have a cell phone, but they don't text. Yeah, if they can help it. They may occasionally search for something on Google, but they probably don't have a social media account. All right? So this group tends to be more cautious toward technology rather than being eager to use it. These are the folks who use just enough to be able to get by with the bare minimum in the digital age. Now, the third subcategory, these are the enthusiastic adopters. These are people born before the digital age, but they've learned to navigate themselves somewhat. They've shown an interest in this new technology. They've embraced all of it enthusiastically. This is my mom, okay? This is my mom. My mom was texting she thought that LOL meant lots of love. So when people would send her a text or a message, maybe you know something difficult going on in their life, she would respond LOL. I'm like, Mom, that is not lots of love. You need to know that is not lots of love. There you go. That's right. Okay, enthusiastic adopters. These are the people who tend to see the good in most forms of technology, maybe even blindly. Okay? Now, if you go back to the youngest generation, the digital natives, there are even subcategories among the digital natives. All right? There are even avoiders of technology among the youngest generation. Even though they've been around it their whole life, they're not drawn to it. They don't engage with social media. They probably have a cell phone or a laptop computer, but that's about it. Now, this group, of course, is very small among those who are classified as the digital natives. The second category or subcategory would be minimalists. They realize the world is technologically advanced, but they limit their involvement and they use technology only when they perceive it being necessary. They go to Google for information only when they have to. All right? They probably have a social media account, but they only check it probably once a day, maybe every other day. They would rather ask someone personally for directions instead of typing in the address on Google Maps. Okay? And then you have the enthusiastic participants, and this constitutes the largest group, the majority, by far the majority of digital natives, the majority of the youngest generation. They thrive on technology. They thrive on gadgets. They stand in line to get the latest device, the latest smartphone. I mean, even if it's only got just a minor change, you know, they've got to have it. They're constantly interacting with those around them through social media. They would rather text than talk. They spend a lot of time online in some capacity, whether it be YouTube, whether it be Netflix, whether it be social media. When this group wants to know something, even something as simple as how to spell a word or the answer to a basic question, their first instinct is to turn to Google. Okay? So that represents... So do you see how there's just generational changes here? So we've got all of this, especially in a church like ours. You've got enthusiastic participants who are digital natives, and also in our church, you've got some who are digital immigrant avoiders, opposite ends of the spectrum. Now, the thing is, the longer that we live in the digital age, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, one generation goes, another generation comes, that gap will begin to shrink. But this is really, this kind of helps us kind of put our finger on the times in which we live. And all this is helpful to kind of help us frame the discussion, the challenges that technology present us with. I mean, think about how technology, social media, for example, think about how it impacted this last presidential election in our country. The fact that we now have a sitting president in our country, that his go-to communication tool of choice is social media to get his message out and try to bypass. Yeah, well. Or think about how online platforming has impacted institutions for higher learning, colleges, even seminaries. Think about how it's impacted the family dynamic. Think about the spiritual ramifications and the challenges spiritually that even this proliferation of technology has brought about. And maybe an honest question to ask yourself is this question: has technology been more of a help to me spiritually, or has it been more of a hindrance to me spiritually? Is it a help? Is it more of a help in my life? Or is it more of a hindrance? Now, I can't answer that question for you. You can't answer that question for me. But it's a question we should ask ourselves nonetheless. One last thing, and I'm done with this. Response. How do we respond? How do we respond to the how now shall we live? I think that's a very important question in terms of ethics. As the church, we ought to have a well-reasoned, informed approach to technology, one that's informed by the Scriptures. Listen, we shouldn't be cynical skeptics, but neither should we be blind enthusiasts. We need to use the wisdom and the discretion that God has given us through the person of His Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Look at that verse there. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. In other words, I'm not going to be a slave of anything. And again, you have to decide whether or not smartphone or technology, whether it's helpful in your life. Most of us would agree that it's very helpful. And there are a whole host of ways that it's helpful. And if it's helpful, then listen, it's a gift from God. But when it becomes a master that controls us, it is a cruel curse. You keep it in its right and proper place, it can be a blessing. But when it becomes an unhealthy obsession, it can lead us further down the path to destruction. So maybe a simple question would be this: is it a toy in my life, or is it a tool in my life? Let me leave you with this quote. This was Pastor John Piper. He said this. He said, "For all of the abuses and all of the devastation of distraction, wasted hours, narcissistic self-promotion, pornographic degradation," he said, "I still see the computer and the smartphone as gifts of God, like papyrus and the codex and paper and the printing press and tools of mass distribution. If you hope in the glory of God because your sins are forgiven through Jesus, then your smartphone becomes a kind of friendly pack mule on your way to heaven. Mules are not kept for their good looks. They just get the job done. Their job is not to impress anybody. And the job in our life is to make much of Christ and to love people. That's why we were created. So don't waste your life grooming your mule. Make him bear the weight of 1,000 works of love." In other words, put technology to the master's use. Put it to the master's use. And like anything else, the issue is the heart and the motive behind the one that uses it. Won't you stand with me? There's a couple of thought questions there that I provided you at the bottom of your study sheet tonight. A couple of questions you can ask yourself. You know, what category do you fall in? Am I a digital immigrant? Am I a digital native? What subgroup would I put myself under? Maybe a thought-provoking question: how is an unhealthy preoccupation with technology negatively impacting us? Why is digital discipleship something that's urgent in our day? And are your devices helpful tools, or are they simply toys? Lord, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you and praise you for your word. And Lord, we live in an interesting time of human history. All kinds of invention and all kinds of technological advancement. Think about the smartphone, think about my computer, think about the ease of accessing information. All of this can be a wonderful gift, Lord, when seen in its proper light. Help us not be slaves to our devices. But Lord, may we make them our slaves and our servants. May they be tools in our hands that we use, Lord, to bless others. And ultimately, Lord God, to bring you glory and honor. I pray for the youngest among us, and Lord, for the youngest generation, for our kids that are up and coming. Lord, they're growing up, and there's just so much that they're bombarded with day in and day out. I pray for moms and dads. God, give them wisdom and strength and discernment on how to shepherd their families. And Lord, there's so many hooks, and Satan wants to deceive. But we are not ignorant of his devices. So I pray over the next couple of weeks that you would use this series in our life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.